Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are here again this morning to study Thy Word. Lord, we are approaching Your Word with fear, because in no one of these days, Lord, that's the foundation that we'll be accountable with. Lord, we ask You somehow to help us. Help us, Lord, to understand Thy Word. Open our spiritual eyes. Give us the revelation, Lord, of Thy Word. And Lord, give us the strength, the power, through the Holy Spirit, to fulfill in our lives what You have revealed to us from this Word. Help us, Lord, as we leave after this study, to know that Thy Word has penetrated in our souls. We're so thankful, Lord, for the great things that You have done amongst us in this fellowship, to see the people being saved, to see the power of God being manifested in healing and other faces of the power of God to be demonstrated. Lord, we pray, Lord, so that as we approach Thy Word, help us, Lord, to have reverence, to know, Lord, that it's Your Word that instructs us, and help us, Lord, to be ready to meet You in the air. We're so thankful for what You have done. We ask all these things in Thy precious and wonderful name. Amen. Now, this is tape number 7 in our series of marriage and divorce. And although I intended to get into the subject of oaths and vows, I felt because of certain pool, perhaps should I say, to cover an area and a doctrine that's the doctrine of unequally yoked. Now let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians 6, starting from the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The 17th verse, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here we have, really, from the 14th to the 18th verse, we have 4 distinct portions. The first part is, we have here the instruction that Paul gives to the believer. Remember, that is to the believer. It was not to the unbeliever. And the instruction is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The instruction is to the believer, and what is his relation with the unbeliever? And the Word of God says, not to be unequally yoked together with them. Quite a few people have interpreted this that we have 2 major groups. The first group is the believers, and the second group is the unbelievers. And they say if 2 believers join together, they're equally yoked. If a believer and an unbeliever yokes together, then what happens? These 2 are unequally yoked. And then we have a school of thought Could you tell us that if two unbelievers join together, they're equally yoked? Now remember, this instruction has not been given at the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't define the relation of two unbelievers. And let me mention something here that we're going to get in detail later, that when we have two unbelievers and they yoke together in marriage, in business, or whatever you have, remember, there's nothing to equalize, nothing to harmonize these two people. One will kill the other for the dollar. There's no standard of respect and peace, because Christ is the only center of peace, the King of peace, and the only one that can unite two people together. Now, Paul here in 2 Corinthians, when he gives that instruction in the 14th verse, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." He gives the relation of the believer to the unbeliever. And the interpretation of the people today have said, well, then that also means that two unbelievers get together, they are equally yoked. Where do they find that in the Scriptures? Where do they find that in the Message? And then starting from the second part of the 14th verse, "For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness?" Number one. "What communion have light with darkness?" Number two. "And what concord have Christ with Belial?" Three. Number four, "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And number five here, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and dwell and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, these five, should I say, contrasting questions. Paul said contrasts and asks questions in these contrasts. And if you see all these five points that Paul is making, of course, we know he took them from the Old Testament and some part from the book of Ephesians. But we see here that Paul sets a contrast of relation between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, on the 17th verse, we see here that Paul says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, he sets the condition to receive a person. He talks about a total separation, number one. And number two, not to touch the unclean thing. Now, I know where the mind of the person normally goes when you read that verse. Now, how we're going to relate the 14th verse with the 17th. The 14th verse, he says, not to be unequally yoked. And the 17th generates a question. When the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, tells us through His servant, the messenger to the Gentile dispensation, not just to the Ephesian, but to the Gentile. That's what the Scripture is saying. That's what the Message is saying. Some of the people don't believe in that. Well, we have no things to fuss with them. If they don't believe, they don't believe. We believe in the Word of God. But here, on the 17th verse, the question will rise up, how come then, when the Scripture is saying here, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, how come some of the ministers will cross the line and marry sinners any time they want to do that, under any conditions? As long as you are two sinners, I'll marry you. As long as I know you are dad and your mother and they are good tithers, I'll marry the son and the daughter. And I realize that the parents are finding themselves in a kind of a lost generation, that when little Johnny and Betty gets 18 or 21, they'll say, I'm going to have my way anyway. So the parent really doesn't have a choice in some of these things. But we are talking about individuals. We're not talking about relation. And when we play a few quotes from the message, you'll find out what Brother Branham has to say about that. But now the question, when it says, come out from among them, have these ministers that have performed these marriages have come out from among them or not? Is the separating line between them and the unbeliever strong, or where they can get a member, some tithing, popularity, and so on, they will perform a ceremony? How come they can cross that line and the scripture says not to touch the unclean? And it is an unclean. They are sinners. So now let's look in the final statement of Paul. In the fourth statement here, it's the 18th verse, and then he gives a promise. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this is a promise. And the promise, in order to claim the 18th verse, you have to meet the conditions of the 14th verse, 15, 16, and 17. You cannot just walk out and say, if this minister doesn't marry me, somebody else will do it. Or if this minister said that I have to be separated from the world, he said it's all right for me to have a social drink or do this or do that, then he says, I'm okay. No, the condition, even to be called a son or a daughter of God, it depends from the total separation of the 17th verse. And friend, the 17th verse here, he says, to come out from among them. Who are they? Who do you come out from? And he says, he continues here, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what you will do? He says, I will be a father unto you. So you go to the adoption doctrine now. And this separation brings you to the 18th verse, that you become a son and a daughter of God, because God said so. Now let's go to the 14th verse here in the first part and start looking very close that verse. The 14th verse says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is an instruction. It says not to do it. The question is, what is a yoke? The first thing that we see, a yoke derives from the word zygos, the Greek word zygos, and has a historical meaning, and consists of a straight bar that fastens to the foreheads of cattle or horse at the root of the horns. But the more usual form was the one that is referred to Genesis 27:40. Now in Genesis 27:40, we know here that the scripture is speaking about Esau and Isaac. Now the 40th verse, he says, and by thy word shall thou live, and shall serve thy brother, and shall come to pass when they shall have the dominion, and thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. We speak about dominion and authority, and something that locks a person, that has to be subject to, has to be controlled by. You become subjected to. You are married to it. You are contracted to it. You are sold out to it. Now, Paul also is using, sometimes in the New Testament, the term yoke fellow, who comes from the word syzygos, zygos, you remember, it's the word, the yoke. Syzygos is put together, you know, yoked together. But we can see that the meaning of that yoke, which was a crossbar and joined the horses and the oxen, it's described in the literature. You go back to the literature about 54 A.D. and described as a beam of balance. This beam of balance has to balance two together. And it's very obvious to see now that two cannot
walk together unless they agree. And the beam of balance doesn't work, because that beam of balance is not the Word of God that will balance the two people. It's individuals. One is a sinner that doesn't believe in the Word, and the other one is a Christian probably. And you will always have problems there. The problems will increase and increase and increase until sometimes comes to the point of the breaking point. That breaking point can be a disastrous point. Now, the exact meaning that we can give to the word that Paul is referring to with the unbeliever, and he refers not to be unequally yoked. That unequally yoked comes from the word heterozygous, which means, zygos means a yoke, and heteros means somebody that's a different type or a kind that you are. So, now it generates a major division between, number one, the yoke. What the yoke is going to join is the Word of God, the true Word of God, the promise of the hour, going to yoke two. Are these two alike? And what's the condition that they're alike or they're not alike? What is the yoke going to do? This equalizing bar, this promise, this Word of God, what is going to equalize? Is that promise going to equalize two Christians? That when I say Christians, I'm referring to people that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and believe in the Word of this hour, and they believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because that true Holy Spirit will lead them to all truth. Now, the yoke, which is a beam that balances now, is what we are responsible to do under certain circumstances. And with this, we mean that we are responsible to the balancing of two equal things. Because if we take two, and the scriptures make references to the Old Testament, you couldn't even yoke two different animals together, some of the type of the animals. But we don't have the time to get together, to get with that portion of scripture. But here, you see, as Christians, we are yoked together by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the will of God for our lives. The yoking power, this thing that joins two people together in marriage and contract, in whatever it is, in business, it's the Holy Spirit that yokes it together. Because by having this, you have certain controls and convictions by the Word of God. So if one person falls off balance, the Word will balance it, will balance him. And we know that two cannot walk together unless they agree. Paul here speaks about unequally yoked. And he explains very clear that this unequally yoked is defined as a total separation from the world. What is the world? What is the things of the world? It's very obvious to see what Paul speaks about separation here. The only thing you have to do, you just go back to the Old Testament, because Paul makes reference, number one, to Jeremiah 51:45. Jeremiah 51:45, where it says, "My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord." The second part that Paul is referring to is in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which is the previous book that you just opened, the 52nd chapter and the 11th verse. Isaiah 52:11. Here Paul speaking, he says, "Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch not unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean. Bear the vessels of the Lord. He talks about separation. Of course, if you want to make one more reference for yourself, and if you go to Revelation, the 18th chapter, and the 4th verse, you will hear there that he heard another voice. He says, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, you know, that you may receive not, you know, her plagues. So if you want to make a reference to that, go back to that and see Revelation 18:4. Now, if he speaks about separation, I like, first of all, to define what is the separating line. What makes a person a believer or an unbeliever? What makes that person to know that he hasn't crossed the line and was yoked with an unbeliever? It will be much easier for us to explain that dividing line if, first of all, we define the line itself. And if we know what the line means, this dividing line that we're speaking about, then we'll be able to separate the two opposite sides, the believer and the unbeliever. Now, the divisions here, I believe, are existing, and they're obvious among the people of the message. And we know through the study of the message that there will be make believers, there will be believers, there will be unbelievers. And I like to define that line, that I see it as a distinct line. That is, number one is salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. If a person is not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter how much he thinks he's in the message, he is lost. And number two, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that seals that salvation. That salvation is not based in the claims of the confession of man, but it is based on the sealing, on the witness of the Holy Spirit that this person is sealed. Now, in the message, to understand this, and let's restrict ourselves for a few minutes in the message, I like to take and break it down into three major types of people. Now, I'm just speaking about the message now. And in these types of people, I believe we can group them into three groups, or we can say even three types of churches. Now, in the first group, we have those who have accepted the message. They proclaim the message by testimony or by preaching even. But they are not saved. It's a hard thing to say. But salvation comes by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the sealing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can test this group or this church if they're really in the line of salvation by asking a few questions. And I think I'm going to make 7 points that you can start questioning to see, is that person, is that church going to the right direction? The first thing that you ask is, do they recognize that the word of the Lord makes the prophet and not the prophet makes the word? That is pretty deep if you start thinking about it. That the prophet is only a vessel that God can use to proclaim his word. And that vessel does not generate the word. And that the word of the Lord makes the prophet and not the prophet makes the word. Too many of the deity people have crossed the line And they believe that the prophet makes the word. No, he doesn't. The word of the Lord makes the prophet. I heard statements that I believe they are pure, antichrist, devilish. For people to say that the prophet is above the word. I know we deal with infidels. People that they don't know right from left. And any time you set the prophet above the word, you have a pure antichrist doctrine, polished without the blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost to witness that you're wrong. So the prophet does not make the word, but the word makes the prophet. People think sometimes the more they shout about the prophet, the better, the more close they are in the message. No, the acknowledgement of the word, the message, what does it? God used a donkey one time to speak to his prophet. That's true. The second part, do they cover an antichrist spirit in them by substituting the prophet for the redemptive blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in order for them to be in the bride? You cannot substitute the blood of Jesus Christ by anybody. Because the blood is the only means of salvation. There's no remission of sin without the blood. There's no blood that can be clean or pure except the blood of Jesus Christ, because all of us who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every descended person from Adam all the way down, includes Moses, includes Jeremiah, includes Isaiah, includes David, includes you, includes me, includes Brother Branham, includes everything. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and go and look at the scripture and the message will tell you the same thing. We cannot substitute the prophet for redemption. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ, and I believe that's what Brother Branham preached. Salvation by the blood of Jesus. Not by knowing the prophet. The third point. Do they deceive the people by using the name of Brother Branham so they can deceive the deceivable to prove that they are in the bride? The people today have been deceived. Instead of the ministry, instead of the true shepherdhood, that leads the people to this true message, which true message consists of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing they do, they name the name of Brother Branham, to cover up areas of weakness that should be manifested. And the blindness of the people says, oh, they believe in the prophet. They mention his name at the pulpit. So what? If salvation is not preached by the blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are going to hell, period. That's straight. But that's the way we should give it. And remember, the last day's message, I believe it. And I do everything that I can to proclaim this message. Everything that I can do, I want to do it. But when the people come around, and the only evidence that they have, how many times did you mention Brother Branham's name when you preach? They don't ask you about Jesus. Why not embarrassed to mention Brother Branham's name? But Jesus is my Savior, and He died for me. And without His blood, you're going to hell. Let me tell you that much. Number four. How long has been since you heard them preaching? One even sermon about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why they cannot do it? If they believe it, they proclaim it. If they cannot believe it, if they cannot proclaim it, they don't believe it, and they are sons of Satan. I don't care who they are. because that's the evidence and the sealing of your salvation. Why the Holy Spirit is not preached? What do you think somebody like that is going to do? If after the service you shake their hands, he says, "Brother, have you been saved by the blood of Jesus?" They look at you, they don't even know what you're talking about. "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" What's the Holy Ghost? "Are you Pentecostal?" Let me tell you, I am Pentecostal by believing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you are sealed out by denying it. The power that holds you back from preaching the Holy Ghost, from proclaiming it, for saying it's true for our day, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that Spirit upon the church is the sealing. And they mock it. They mock the Holy Spirit. They call them holy rollers. They call them to have a funny feeling in the back or something. They are sealed out, and they are preaching this message that they don't even know it. Remember, in Acts 16, when that woman with a spirit of divination was approaching Paul when they were going to prayer, what she was saying, anything bad? No. What she was saying is, this man is leading us to the true way of salvation. She was telling the truth. But remember, she was a witch. She had the spirit of Python, the spirit of divination in her, preaching the truth. But without the Spirit of Christ in her, she was going to hell. There was a devil in her. Paul got fed up and says, "Come out of her." Because somebody preaches this message, remember, it doesn't mean that he's the Son of God. Judas can outdo all of them because of his credentials. He can appear and says, "Who are you, boy?" "Oh, I know the prophet. I went fishing and hunting." He says, "Listen. He called me Jesus himself. What did he call you?" You can't prove he preached and healed the sick. He was ordained by Jesus, but he was still Judas. We're talking about the true word of God. But when he came down to Pentecost, listen, when he came down to Pentecost, he couldn't take it. When he came to redemption by the blood, he couldn't take it. Oh, he was in the message? Definitely. He preached that message? Definitely. But he was still the Judas. You see how I'm dividing the line now? Two key words. Blood and Spirit. Salvation by the blood, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They cannot preach it. They cannot do it. And if they will attempt, will be so political that they will be afraid to ask how many that have not received the Holy Ghost. Come in the front and receive it. Oh, we don't have any altar calls. That was an old Methodist doctrine. Then throw away the rest of the messages that the prophet preached. But they cannot do it. They're blind. It's catching up with them. They want to generate programs for escape. But let me tell you, the separating line is between me and them. To me, if the Holy Spirit is not acknowledged, if the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not preached, if there's a hindrance there, if salvation by the blood is not preached, but just accept the message, join the message, came to the message, by the time we get through, have a bunch of bastard children. That's what we got. If you don't believe it, look it around, what's going on. Look at it. The true message produces sons and daughters of God. They're hybrid denominational. That's what they are, under the name of the message. So what you got? You got a mess in your hands. Let's look now then at point number 5. Do they deceive the people by pointing the mistakes of the Pentecostals to cover up their rejection of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We are speaking for even ministers who minister this last day's message. You know, no doubt, go back to history, you'll find lots of mistakes lots of spirit, but not the word. Lots of mistakes that the Pentecostals have done, no doubt. But you see, Satan is using this so-called super-duper people of the message to point the mistakes of the Pentecostals so that people will see only the mistakes that they have done when the message and the scripture had promised and has been proclaimed, has been verified by the message, that what happened in Azusa Street was the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. But what happened? Let me make a point here. What happened? Number one, if they have crossed the line and they came from the Pentecostals, they had only the emotion and they never received the Holy Ghost, or some of them denominational have turned their back to it. And now they are in the message, preaching the message, and the only thing they know is the mistakes of the Pentecostals, but they don't know it's the ceiling that makes an eagle instead of a chicken. They are in a chicken barn and they don't even know it. They don't even know. They're lost. They go on, the only thing they know, praise the Lord, God sent a prophet, bring the movie, and I was there fishing, and this happened, and this miracle was given as a bait to the unbeliever and to the one that's going to be a believer. But they haven't hooked the word. The only thing they know is about the divine healing. The only thing they know about this and that. But the word never got a hold of them. What do you think we got today? We got a group which always points. Look at the Pentecostals, what they have done. I'm glad that I came to the Word. The Word, my friend, is to believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is real today. Is real today. The baptism of the Spirit is just as good today as it was in the day of Pentecost. But the rejection of it. Why? They never had the real thing anyway. If they had it, they would proclaim it. Oh, they came out of this Pentecostal move. They shouted, they speaking tongues. Sure they did. Speaking tongues and everything else. But have they had the Holy Ghost? If they had it, they will lead somebody else to get the same thing. But they don't have it. That's why they cannot preach it. They are sealed out, some of them. And their escape is to try to preach the message as a substitute to compensate for the unpardonable sin that they have crossed if they don't even know how to come back. No wondering we're in the mess that we are. It's because the Holy Spirit is not leading into all truth, but some were part of the truth and not all the truth. The Brother Branham never was embarrassed to preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has never been embarrassed to say he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. At the time when he preached, search what is the time, souls that are in prison, he was crying for his own family. Remember that, his own family to be saved. Not because his family gets salvation by the prophet. They must get salvation like you and I, and Mary did, at the upper room of Jesus Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of painful. That's kind of some hard statements to say. But we're in a time now that we have to define the separating line. Is your separating line with somebody because you don't like them? And somebody else comes around and says, I mean the message. The first thing you do, we are one of us. We're not the same. The sealing, salvation by the blood, the seal of the Holy Ghost is what makes us the same. Because that's the dividing line. Somebody comes around and says, oh, we're in the message, brother, do this and do that. Just watch it. I don't believe that you have to worry too much about the so-called denominations, because their spirit is among so many people of this message that the persecution, problems, fights, murders through history came always within. Judas was in the camp. But let me tell you, they're in the same message camp today, and the same thing, perverting the word. That's what they're doing, perverting the word. As long as you're a good tither, as long as you believe in my program, as long as you say we did this and that, but we'll get into it in a minute by the separating line. I remember when we went through the first 6 tapes of Marriage and Divorce, and none of these preachers had enough backbone to come and tell me, listen, this is not according to the word. None of them. But in your back, they will say, hey, watch David Mamelis. Why? Because there are chickens in a chicken barn. I don't care who they are. I received only one call. It was from Arkansas. The minister said to me, he says, according to the scriptures, you're right. According to the message, you're wrong. I said, what an infidel. I said, thank you, sir, because I know that you cannot argue with ignorance. You go nowhere. Why? Because it might stir up. I destroy their program. I destroy their popularity. I destroy their showmanship. I destroy who they are. Why they don't have enough backbone to preach Marriage and Divorce? And let's sit together and discuss it. Why they cannot do it? Why they don't record it and let the people out to get it to see what they believe? Why they cannot stand the truth? A chicken in a chicken barn and nothing else. Let's go now to number 6. Is there a program satisfy the eye of the make-believer instead the leading of the Holy Spirit? That's just you. Some people look at the big programs. We're going to play a few quotes later on. We're going to play the permissive will from the book of Hebrews. Sometimes the program is so deceptive. We look at the machinery. You know, I look at students at a university. Some of them, I don't know how you call them, because there are so many different religions and cults and everything. You'll find them on campus. When I used to go for lunch from my office to the cafeteria, I used to watch them sitting in the corner. Some of them have their heads shaved. They were not embarrassed about their religion. Although it's false, they weren't afraid to testify about it. And you know, these people, by moving into a program, by saying, I believe the prophet, to me, it doesn't prove that they're in the message. It's the leading of the Holy Ghost in the bride. One here, one there. It's very questionable today when I hear about all this big stuff that's going on, you know, the machinery that's going on, the programs that's going on, the dirty politics try to find who has the dollar. Be a yes man. cater to married preachers, cater to men that have been divorced and you put them on the pulpit when the scripture or the message is against it. Brother Branham says, my wife will divorce me, will take me out of the pulpit. He didn't say for him to divorce. If she divorces him, will take him off the pulpit. And when God calls a man, he calls his wife. Where is their wives if God called them? Oh, they believe every word. Every word. A bunch of yes men. Throw them a bone and they follow you. That's all that it is. Dirty politics. Hypocrites. Point number 7. Do they practice religious politics for revenue? Members, buildings, and keep busy more than they are led by the Spirit. Keep busy. The bride of this hour, I believe, should be in the state that they can just stand still and wait, looking for the lost. Led by the Spirit, might be here, might be there. Not a program and a machinery, but be led by the Spirit. It's like somebody lost something. And you send them next door to look when the lost thing is right in your house. The restoration of prayer. The restoration of seeking the Lord. You know, some of the true believers are not anymore within some of the church's so-called message. They're gone. They look for a refuge. Somebody that can preach the truth and stand for the truth. And the ones that stay there, I talk to them, they call you. I talk to them and they say, I'm fed up. How much is much? What can I take anymore? I'm going there, hear the commercials, how much the pastor accomplished, how much money here, what is the program, what's going on? Says, God is not there. Just politics, dirty politics. See? The pastor is somewhere investing dollars instead of the prayer night praying with the people. He's not there anymore. He's too busy for that. Has more important things to do. Trade dollars, property, and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. Where are we? We are at the end. You see the separating line? That's why people today, they expect, because somebody said that it's in a message, to embrace it and say, oh, do you believe that God sent a prophet? As long as you say yes, we love you. Let's embrace you. Let me tell you, might as well hug the devil, because the devil believes it and knows it that God sent a prophet in this hour. But you see, the devil cannot cross the line of the Holy Ghost. He cannot do it. Now you embrace and hug these kind of people at one because they believe in the message. Because probably you haven't crossed the line to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost either. So what is the line that Paul speaks? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Are those who are looking for salvation, are those who are looking to be believers, are these the people that are supposed to be yoked without the blood and without the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And the young people, you should keep in mind, don't look at how she looks, if she looks pretty or what it is. Pray for the will of God, number one. Number two, make sure that you strive for one thing, the desire is in your heart to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother David, do you believe that those who are unequally yoked, have been unequally yoked, they will go to hell? I didn't say that. My criteria was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, salvation by the blood. But let me tell you, son, two will be in bed. One will be taken, the other one will be left. That's what the scripture says. But you see, you can sin and ask repentance. It says, Lord, I fail you. I got married with an unbeliever. Oh, you say, I know such and such a person got married, was an unbeliever, and then about 50 years later, they became believers. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But I'm speaking about the scripture now. I'm not speaking about your case. You might have had a vision. You might have had something that, I don't know what drove you to do it. I don't know. I'm speaking about the scripture that says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what the scripture says. That's what I'm saying. I think what a person should do now, should take these points, but they're real points. It's daily life. We see it among the people, the so-called people of the message, and examine them. Are they according to the word or not? That's what we should be doing. But now let's get to the second group. Who are these people in the second group? The second group are those who have joined the message by association. They have joined the message because of fishing, hunting experiences. They know the prophet, but they know nothing about the blood of Jesus Christ. They know nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are excellent in the vocabulary of this message. They play the words very well. Church ages, seals, the cloud, last days, bride, remnant. All these vocabulary words, they play them very well. And they testify of the experience of the miracles that they were performed by the prophet. But unless you watch very close, you can be wrapped up with them because they proclaim the truth, but they don't have the truth. They're called, but they're not chosen. This kind of people, they're not even saved. They don't even know anything about the blood of Christ. The only thing they know by association. You look at these people and they will ask you questions that probably so low that proves their salvation is not real. Sometimes they will ask questions like, would you take the message or would you take the Bible? That's pretty low, but it's happening. There are people that ask this question. That proves that they don't even know what side is up and down. What do you think if somebody asks you, would you take the book of Revelations or you take the rest of the Bible? The book of Revelations reveals what's in the scriptures. Reveals a revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the Word. And the Word is from Genesis to Revelations all the way down. So that's not a question. Would you take the book of Revelations or would you take the rest of the scriptures? You cannot have the book of Revelations to reveal something without having to know the facts what you're revealing. Revelation, like we studied previously, is the removal of the veil. And here, Paul, how you can take the book of Revelations, friends, without the book of Daniel? How you can take the book of Revelations without the book of Genesis? How do you know what you're removing the veil? How you can take the book of Revelation and just reject the book of Malachi? How would you do it? You know? How would you do it? What would you do in Revelation 10:7? When he refers you to Malachi 4? And these people will ask you, would you take the scriptures or would you take the message? Total mental retarded. Reprobate minds. Incompetent to judge it. That's what reprobate means. Comes from the word documents, means incompetent of making any judgment. Now, looking at these people, they're floating around, praise the Lord,
They're the philosophers. After every service, they will sit around the porch and they will tell you what they knew about the prophet. And they have a little thing. Really, they didn't come to church to worship. They come after the church to have audience. This kind of people, they're really a blemish. They don't know anything about the truth. And the bad part about it, they don't know how to keep silence either. Would you take the prophet or you take the scriptures? Would you take the scriptures or you take the message? They don't know right from left. This is the second group. This kind of people, you recognize them coming alone. They want to walk like the prophet, shake the hand like the prophet, act like it, stick their chest out to say they wear a cowboy hat or something like that, you know, to try to prove that they're in the message. Total infidels. Down, you know. And I'm referring to the term infidel when I say it, or the definition of Romans 1 that says reprobate mind, incompetent of judging the word adokimos. That's what I'm referring to. Now, from all this, remember, we're trying to set up, first of all, the separating line. And then we'll start examining what Paul is saying and go to the Old Testament to see some points of marriage and divorce. Now, the third group are those that are saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and thy Holy Spirit leads them to this message. And they are not embarrassed to proclaim it and practice it. The Holy Spirit is their sealing. And the sealing is an experience and not an acceptance. They don't go this business accepting, because man's heart is deceitful. They say, I accept the message. Is that what you say? But wait until God says, you're my son, you're my daughter. You remember what the 18th verse says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Just wait until God speaks. Not your claims, but God's sealing, God's confirmation, God's way of talking to you. I like to say I'm so thankful to the Lord that we preach here a gospel of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every birth is a mess. What I don't understand through these three groups, and the first group I gave you the criteria, what I don't understand, if you take a person and you take them back to the book of Matthew, and read the portion of scriptures, by their fruits you shall know them. And you go to the message, and the message is the same thing, by their fruits you shall know them. Then you take that person and you ask them, are the fruits produced? I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about a screaming and a shouting. I'm talking about the reality. How they can face judgment. Friends, listen. The prophet is not your mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Don't go and try to cross the river without the blood of Jesus Christ and Him to be your mediator and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't try to cross it. Because Brother Branham has to stand for Brother Branham. You have to stand for yourself on the basis of the Word. And there's no portion, nor intent, nothing that gives you even the idea that you can make heaven without the blood of Jesus. Now let me move for the next few minutes in another little more tougher criteria. Have you ever taken glories that belong to Jesus Christ and give them to the prophet? He never wanted that. Look when they baptized to His name. See, people are blind, they don't see. He preached a tape and He called it the bruised serpent. The bruised serpent. He called that spirit of the serpent, he called it of the devil. And remember, that snake, that spirit, run back into the water. And the waters are people and multitudes of people. That's your explanation there. That's scripture. You don't have to have a discernment for that. Just read the scriptures. And that spirit is today among the people. They're perishing. They're finished. They don't even know it. The substitution of Brother Branham instead of Jesus Christ has blinded certain people that they don't even know they're saved. The only thing they know, give me the picture of the prophet. And we're moving to worse things than that. Evil spirits have taken them over. They don't even know what side is up and down. They'll keep going and going and going until the final destruction comes. God sent a message in this hour. Never to substitute the messenger for Jesus Christ. The prophet doesn't make the word, but the word makes the prophet. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. The prophet doesn't tell the God what to do. And when this message was proclaimed, was a restoration from what mistakes we had. Remember, we substituted denominations, we substituted memberships, we substituted joining, we substituted all these things in the denominational churches, and the message comes and he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was that message to go to Christ? What we have done, or they have done, some of the people of the message, I mean the message, accepted the message. I'm a Baptist. That's the same stuff. You ask them about, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Are you hanging around with these Pentecostals? I am a Pentecostal, my friend. And I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they're sealed out and they don't even know it. You know? They're sealed out. Why? The only thing they know is the mistakes of the Pentecostals, like the old Baptists and the Methodists. And you read the church ages and the seals. Brother Branham says, because of this, they are sealed out. They are sealed out. And that's why, now the separating line is not between me and a Baptist. It's not between me and a Methodist. My separating line is if the baptism of the Holy Spirit has not taken place, if regeneration by the blood of Jesus, I don't care what they are. They can be Baptists, Methodists, Message, Presbyterians. I don't care what they are. To me, it's the true born-again experience and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not the charismatic way, rejoicing the flesh. That's an escape from the Word. We went through that in the study. Where the people reach to the point that they cannot accept the Word anymore for conviction. They want the rain. They want to dance in the Spirit. They want to feel good in their bodies, but their spirit is corrupted. And it will show. They will go so far that they couldn't cross the river. They cannot do it. Why? They are always substituted. And if you take a track of their life, it's always have never come truly in the message of marriage and divorce. Their wives are corrupted. Their husbands are corrupted. Oh, Brother David, this and this and that. You just watch. Let me tell you this. Without the blood of Jesus Christ to remove sin, it's corruption. That's all that it is to it. Now, the Lord's willing, this afternoon we'll be getting to 1 Corinthians 6:14. We'll be taking probably one verse at a time. And we'll be getting to marriage and divorce. We'll be getting to the book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And I hope that when we finish with these 2 days of study, you will understand that we are in a battlefront. We're in a battlefront. That's why that crossing of the line, sometimes I'm wondering, let's say some churches have sometimes a wedding. I know the world, if you go to an airline and you say, I want a non-smoking ticket, and somebody next to you starts smoking, the only thing you have to do, call the stewards, to come over. the flight attendant, and tell him to stop it. If he doesn't, you know, she'll call the pilot. And then on the other side, he violated a federal law. Why? Because it says not to smoke. And today, we'll let the people come into a wedding and smoke in the premises of the churches and everything else. What in the world is going on? Or drink. We should definitely make them. And the people of the world have more respect. They'll come to your office and say, may I smoke? You tell them no. They said, fine. But you see what happens? We have been so low. The line has deteriorated so much that they drink when that hybrid priest try to perform a ceremony among sinners. Why? Because there's no standard there. Oh, you enter there, what are you going to do after that? No, you take the stand before. But you don't have a stand, that's what happened. Just for tithing and membership. You know, just a bunch of playboys, that's all they are. And what's going on now? Seems to me it's a total deterioration. You look at the world says you cannot smoke or drink here. You know, you go to an office, you go to an airline, it's not smoking. You go to work in a job and you drink, they'll fire you. And what happened? They'll come to church and we're afraid to say no smoking or no drinking at this reception because we're Christians. If they want to do it, let them do it at home. But if they bring their liquor in there, I'm going to say something. But that's why it's better to say it in the beginning. It says, no smoking or drinking allowed in the premises. That's all. But you have no problems after that. But the deterioration, that dividing line of salvation, everything is membership, everything is compromise. And in closing, let me mention this. If it's a true eagle, that he's looking for the skies, he will sure won't be happy to find himself in a minister of this message, the compromise in the weddings, marrying people, men and women that have been married before without the cause of fornication or death of the companion. They will be looking for the skies. They will be looking for somebody to have a stand. But here they won't be looking at chicken barn. That's where they are. Some of these places. Message chicken barns. That's all that they are. No stand at all. Don't blame the sinner for that. Blame that preacher. Blame that misunderstanding. Misplanning. And you said, Brother David, that will never happen to your place. If it happens, I have the right, or anybody of the people have the right to say, sir, it's not smoking. And his grounds. You can go out and smoke. If they don't like it, fine. They can go. But they're my cousin, my nephew. That's fine. That's the word of God here. I'm taking a stand against everything. That's the way we should be as Christians. And I know the Lord is going to keep us. Because that is the criteria, my friend, that you can fulfill the 18th verse and says, I will be a father unto you. You don't know what it means to be called a son or a daughter of God, unless you have experienced it. And you don't know what the 17th verse, how much will cut, when he says, wherefore, come out from among them. We are out of them. We are separated. And ye be separate. We are separated. And touch not the unclean thing. He didn't say to drink or smoke in these weddings. I'm not embarrassed to stand up in the pulpit and say, please, no drinking or smoking on the grounds. Not only the building of the church, but outside of the porch. Who wants to see the filthy cigarette butts of somebody that came over to pollute the place? A man without decency will do that, and a woman. That's what it is. People that aren't even decent. I know sinners that have more respect for you, and will ask you in your office, can I smoke? You tell them no, they say, fine, thank you. They appreciate that. So let's move on. Let's define that line, and let's go on from there. Let's show to the world that we have a stand. We're not going to be yoked with anybody, but with Jesus Christ, that's all. We're pulling up the load to see sinners being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will lead them into this message, not the letter of it.
but the life of the Word. Come back, let's come back tonight, this afternoon, to worship the Lord and study the Word. Amen.